Well, it's been a real privilege to be with you over this weekend, and certainly be assured of our ongoing prayers for you as a fellowship from down there in Penzance, and we trust the Lord will continue to have his hand upon you and bless you in the days ahead. And we're thankful for the fellowship that we're able to share together, even at distance. We know that same Lord and Saviour, the same gospel, and we do pray for you much and pray the Lord will be with you. And I'd like for us tonight to look at Isaiah 42 and verse 16. That is our text. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And tonight we're looking at the message of the church, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this wonderful verse in Isaiah is pointing us to him and the salvation that is found in him alone. There is nothing, you know, as important as that in all the world for you to be considering this night, to be considering this great truth of God. And throughout the Bible, the Old and New Testament, this matter of how we can be saved runs throughout, what it means to really know the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there in all the Scriptures. He is the only Savior. And so the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for his people, for sinners. And the New Testament looks back to Jesus Christ and what he has done for his people in dying on the cross, all centered on him. And it is all given to reveal to us how we can be made right with God, reconciled to him, delivered by his grace. How we can become Christians, trusting the Lord, safe in him, both now and forever. And so let's look at this chapter and what is happening here. Well, the opening part of the chapter down through verse 18 is dealing with the coming of Christ. And so if you look at verse 1, it begins, "Behold, my servant." And that is a description of Christ, who is the servant of God to save us, to die for us, who loved us and came to bring salvation to us if we are his people. And beyond God's purposes for the Jews, verses 1 to 18 deals with Christ bringing salvation to the nations of the world, those who will be saved from every nation and tribe and language, that he would come and lay down his life, die, in order that the light of the gospel would shine throughout the world. And these nations are called the Gentiles, and throughout the world this message will go forth of how sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. And you see the same thing in verse 18. "Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see." And he's talking to the Gentiles who were deaf to the sound. They were blind to the sight of the gospel. They're in total darkness. And for all the false idols and rituals and superstitions, they had no idea how to get to heaven. They were living and dying in darkness. But when Christ came and completed the mission that he was given to do, the gospel began to spread throughout the world. And so it continues. You know, throughout the nations, as the Spirit of God enables and empowers believers to speak of Christ, and as the word of God goes forth and preachers of the gospel are raised up, the message goes out in great power, bringing light into the darkness. It's a wonderful thing. This gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so that's what you have in verses 1 to 18. And then in verses 19 to 25, you have a different emphasis. It says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent, seeing many things, but thou observest not?" In other words, Jesus would come, and yet his own would not receive him. The Jewish leaders would kill him. That is exactly what they did, because they were spiritually blind. They would organize and come against him and plot and plan and deliver him up. Of course, we know it's the sovereign plan of God and beyond all those things, but they hated him because they saw that he exposed their hypocrisy and their emptiness. And you know, we read it, didn't we? 1 Corinthians 2:8, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so the first 18 verses deal with salvation being brought to the nations And then verses 19 to 25 with the blind rejection of Messiah by the Jews, which continues to this day. But for us tonight, God is declaring how you and I personally can know everlasting life. You know, the way to life is found in verse 16, and this is what we are to proclaim unashamedly as the church in this day and age. There are not many ways to know God. There are not many possibilities or options. There is one way, through Jesus Christ, and we are to proclaim it with clarity and with power and with boldness. And so a number of things for you to consider this evening. And the first is to see the way to life. And the first part of the text says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. And the blindness in view here is a spiritual blindness. We're all born spiritually blind. We are ignorant of God. We are ignorant of the gospel. You know, you think of the great questions that people never really want to ask, and you'll see it. You know, where do they come from? Think of yourself. Where do you come from? You know, you ask them, and they don't know, and so they grasp at any explanation, you know, whether that be from apes or the product of a big bang at some time. They don't really know. They don't want to know. But the Bible's clear. God made us. And then we ask the question, well, what is the meaning of life? You know, is it just, you know, trying to live for the now, trying one relationship after another, trying to get as many things as possible? You know, they don't want to know. You ask people in the street, why are we living in the world? You know, what is the point? They don't know. But the Bible says that we are here to glorify God and that we need to prepare for death and for eternity. And then another question, where are we going? What happens when we die? Where do we go? People don't know. You know, they have all sorts of theories to try and soothe their fear and their consciences. But the Bible says it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And if we don't know the way of eternal life, if we don't know the gospel, if we don't know Christ, we face eternal condemnation and darkness. And God says he is something so wonderful because he says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. God says that he himself will grant sight to the spiritually blind. He is going to show them the way to life. And the way that he shows them is through the truth of his word, the Bible. The truth concerning Christ. And here in this inspired, inerrant, infallible book is the instruction for life, how sinners like you and me can be saved. You know, no other knowledge in all the world compares with that. God takes those who don't know, those who are spiritually blind, and he gives them sight through the work of the Holy Spirit so that they can see the truth, so that they can see Christ as Savior with the eyes of faith. You know, one preacher told the true story of a man called Mr. Hone from a number of years ago. He's a very clever, intellectual man, but he wasn't a Christian. And more than that, he had no interest in the things of God, in the Bible, or in the Lord Jesus Christ, or anything to do with eternity. He was a very hard man against the gospel, and yet he was incredibly intelligent. And one day he was walking through a village in the south of England, and outside one of these cottages, you have many ones like that around here, was a little girl. And she was sat outside and she was reading a Bible. And the very sight as he walked past, it infuriated him. And his lips curled in irritation. And as he walked past, he couldn't resist asking the little girl a question. And he said to her, you know, what are you doing? And she replied, sir, I'm reading the Bible. And Mr. Holmes said scornfully, why on earth would you want to be doing that? And the little girl said, well, my dear mother is a believer, and she gets a lot of help from this book, sir, and I love reading it too, especially on a day like this, sitting in the sunshine. I love reading this book because it's God's book. Oh, what a wonderful answer from that little girl. He was totally taken aback. And he'd never encountered anyone who'd talked about loving the Bible. And so he carried on, and you know, he went on with his holiday and eventually went back to Scotland, and he just couldn't forget what the little girl had said. And so against all his reasoning, he began to read the Bible for himself. and God dealt with him. And Mr. Holmes was brought out of that darkness into the light. He was spiritually blind, but was granted sight. And that's what God does by his sovereign grace. He brings the spiritually blind by a way they never knew. They come to understand the truth of the gospel. We don't know it by nature. You know, we can't learn it by education. The Spirit of God must open the sinner's eyes to see the way to be saved, to believe. The Word of God is a light to our path. And it's only as that truth is applied that it transforms us and shines into our dark heart. You know, our hearts are locked shut, as it were, dark, no light. But then when God is at work, our hearts are opened and the light breaks in to every corner, dispelling the darkness. And, you know, we all need that. You know, we all have fallen, ruined natures and hearts that are deceptive and evil and dark. But the light of the gospel can break in. And so let me ask you, has your heart received that light? Or are you still in the dark? Are you still spiritually blind and you just can't see these things? How we pray that God would be at work to open your eyes. You know, the answer is right there in our text. God is able to bring you along the way to life, a way that maybe you've never seen before. And it's the way of Christ. It's the way of the gospel. And you need to cry out to him, Lord, you have said that your word will bring the blind by a way that they never knew. Oh, Lord, please bring me on that way. Please shine the light of truth into my dark, sinful heart. Oh, Lord, please deliver me that I might know this life, that I might know you. The Lord says, you will bring the blind by way they did not know. And then also the next element of the verse has a similar idea, being led along the path of salvation. The Lord says, I will lead them in paths they have not known. You know, God leads people to salvation by unknown paths. You know, people don't know how to be saved. They don't know this gospel. That's when, you know, God began to work amongst the people in Acts. You know, what did they begin to cry out? What must we do? What must we do to be saved? But people don't know. You know, if you go and knock on the doors of the people who are not Christians around here in Devizes or down there in Penzance or anywhere else and ask them how to get to heaven, imagine their response. You know, they think you'd lost the plot. You know, if they had, you know, any sort of answer, you know, they probably, you know, if they even believed that there was a God or there was a heaven, no doubt they'd say, well, you know, if we're good and we try and do our best or we treat others well or maybe stop bad habits or, you know, maybe trying religion or trying to pray, the usual answer. But it won't save them. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that identifies those things as the way to get to heaven. No, instead, God says, I will lead them in paths they have not known. People don't know it by nature. They have to be shown. That's true for you. And you say, well, how does God do it? Well, he makes people feel their need. In a wonderful way, he breaks into their lives and he touches their hearts and their consciences and he makes them realize that they have a desperate need, that they're sinners. They're spiritually bankrupt. Let me give you another example of this, true life example. One preacher said there was a man who lived on the Isle of Lewis, and he was very happy with his life. He lived it as he pleased. And for all the Christian influence around him in that place, he was not interested in Christ. Didn't want anything to do with the gospel. But then one day, he suddenly felt a deep distress, and his life felt totally empty. And something was missing. And he didn't know what it was, and he tried to put it out of his mind, and the problem was he couldn't escape it, and it began to weigh heavy upon him to the point where he felt ill. And so ill that he took to his bed. And physically, there was nothing wrong with him. But he went to his bed, and the doctor was called. Well, in the Lord's goodness and providence, the doctor called was a believer. And she went into the room and she found the man in his bed with the covers over him and he didn't want to see anyone. And the doctor could see that, you know, physically he was fine. And so she said to him, are you feeling that you need some spiritual help? And the covers began to come down a little bit. And she said, do you feel that you need God in your life? And the covers came down a little bit further, and he was listening intently. And the doctor used this illustration. She said, tell me now, if you are very hungry, and there was a shop selling bread round the corner, surely you would be well advised to get up out of bread and to go out, get out of bed and go and buy some bread. And she said, there's a church down the road in Stornoway. And if you go to this church, it's like the shop with the bread, but you'll get bread for your soul. And you'll be shown the way to life. And you know, that man listened, and he went, and God in his grace drew him to salvation. And the man trusted in Christ, and what was missing was found. You know, my dear friend, if you're here tonight, do you have a longing and sense of need in your life, but you don't know what to do? You know, have you felt in your heart that something is missing? You know, God may well be stirring you and disturbing you and convicting you and leading you to see that you need to be saved, that you need Jesus Christ. You know, we cannot do without him. God has made us for himself, and you know, as the ancient church father said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. You know, people, you look outside and you look at the world around you. People are trying to make themselves happy, and they're selfish in that pursuit. You know, they think if they take in the things of this world, they're going to be happy and fulfilled. It's just not true. And far from finding happiness, they only find more disappointment, more misery, more brokenness. But the way of the Lord is the only true and right way, and God in his grace willingly leads sinners along that path of salvation, a path that they would never know apart from his sovereign working. Friends, we are lost, broken sinners. We can't do anything to change that. Our relationship with God is broken. Sin separates us from him. God is holy, and we are not. God must punish sin, and we face eternal condemnation. But God in his mercy sent his own son as the solution. And the Lord Jesus came to fulfill God's law, to live the perfect life that we could never live, and then to die on the cross to atone for the sins of his people by shedding his blood, and our sin must be punished. And it will be punished either at the cross through the saving work of Jesus Christ, or we will face that punishment forever. You know, if you want to be saved, it is faith alone in Christ alone. But the world doesn't know that. And more than that, it's foolishness to them. And it remains that way until God shines in their heart and leads them through the narrow gate and onto the path to everlasting life in Christ. God says he will make the blind see, and he will lead them along the path of salvation. And then there's another picture in the verse of this wonderful gospel speaking from darkness to light. You know, the Lord says, I will make darkness light before them. So God declares that he will open blind eyes, that he will lead sinners in a new way, and here bring light into the darkness. You know, there are so many lovely examples that I could give of this to you from the Word of God, but think of John 9. You know, there was a man born blind. It was no fault of his or his parents, but he was blind. And Jesus said to the blind man in verse 7 of John 9, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And the man did as he was told. And obedience, friends, it always brings blessing. When God tells you to do something in his word and you do what he says, you'll never lose out in eternal terms. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, told this man to go and wash off the clay mix that he had put on his eyes. So he did. He went and he washed. And immediately, the darkness was gone. And his eyes were open. And he could see. And more than that, his spiritual eyes had been opened to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And later, when questioned by the authorities as to how it was that he was blind and now could see, he testified that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. You see, when the darkness of sin's grip is dispelled and the spiritual blindness is removed, we see the Lord Jesus. and we see him as the Son of God and the only Savior, the only hope of our souls. And no worldly qualification can give you that. Only the grace of God. As the light of the gospel shines brightly, then you know he is my Lord, he is my God, he is my Savior. He has delivered me from darkness. He has plucked me from the pit. And we rejoice because this Savior is ours. Our lives are never the same. You know, there's no true conversion without a changed life. And then as we draw on towards a close, God makes the crooked things straight. You know, that's what it says next. And crooked things occur in our lives, don't they? Now, what do I mean? Well, problems that we cannot understand, and we all have those. You know, why did my loved one die? Why do I have this illness? Why have I lost that friend? Why did that accident have to happen? Crooked things. And there are many in the Bible who face such problems. You know, maybe the most well-known was Job. A rich man, life was going on, and he was seeking even to follow the Lord. And then suddenly everything went wrong. And his children were killed, his home destroyed, his health was gone, everything else. Couldn't have been much worse. And there he was, sitting in the dust and scraping himself because he was covered in boils. It was a devastating change, and he seemingly lost everything, and he was left with this question, why? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Maybe you've asked that question too. But behind it all, God was working all things, even the very worst, for good. So that in the end, Job was blessed even more than before. And God uses those things which bring us down in order to bring us up again, but so that we are changed and looking to him. You know, so many people take the gospel for granted, even amongst our churches. You know, maybe even you. You've heard the gospel many times. You know, maybe even now you just want it to end so that you can go away and do what you want to do. You know, there are plenty of people who have heard the gospel for years. But sometimes the way God brings them to listen to what he is saying is to bring them down with some great difficulty. And there in the quietness of a hospital bed or some unexpected trouble, they suddenly find themselves, am I going to die? You know, is this it? What hope do I have? And then maybe by the grace of God, they're brought to see their great need of Christ and the hopelessness and the sinfulness without him. But there are no guarantees in that regard. You know, many are given to hear the gospel and hear the warnings. And even when facing the troubles of this life, you know, they will not believe. And they die without Christ and go into a dreadful eternity. I pray that that's not you. God will make the crooked places straight. And he does it through the means of what seems a very crooked thing. And that being the cross of the Lord Jesus. You know, people look at the cross and they can't understand it. They say, well, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did God have to punish him? He didn't deserve it. They can't understand it. It seems so crooked. But the explanation is that God sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners like me. And to do that, the Lord Jesus Christ, the just, had to die for the unjust. The perfect one stood in the place of ruined sinners that they might be saved. It is an incredible thing, becoming cursed for those under the curse. And suddenly what seemed crooked becomes straight. It is God's solution. You know, another crooked thing. Why does God send anyone to hell? You know, why doesn't he just forgive everyone? Why doesn't he just wipe the slate clean? Well, God is infinitely holy, and he cannot forgive sin except on the basis of his own justice being satisfied. And God cannot forgive sin unless a penalty is paid. And you might not like that, but it is the truth. God won't forgive anyone except on the basis of his justice being satisfied. And that's why Jesus had to die. He died to satisfy the justice of God. And that seems a very crooked thing in the eyes of many people. But you see, God is saying that he will make the crooked things straight. And it is through Christ that this is done. You know, if people will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequences are devastating. You know, there is only eternal punishment in hell. And I take no pleasure in explaining that, but I must. It is my duty before God. I don't want you to be in any doubt tonight. You know, I don't want to deceive you or leave you with any false impression. There is no peace to the wicked. There is no salvation outside of Christ. You know, the Bible is so clear. There is no salvation except through the Lord Jesus. And to be without him tonight is to be in a terrible position. And so let me ask you, where are you spiritually? Are you right with God? Are you trusting in the blood of Christ? And if not, do you realize the danger that you are under as you leave this place? If death should come to you, there's no second chance. Now is the day. Now is the time of salvation. I pray that you wouldn't miss it. And you know, the wonderful thing is, in our verse, see that final part, these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And we're right back to where we began this anniversary weekend. You see, God says that when he saves people and when he draws them and they are brought to Christ, he will not forsake them. You know, do you see that? It means that when God saves you and brings you to Christ, he won't let you go. Those whom God saves, he keeps and he brings home. And it's all of his grace from beginning all the way through. And so once you are saved forever. You cannot be unborn again. He gives eternal life, not temporary life. And God says, I will not forsake my own. I will not give them up. I will not give them over. I will never leave them. And Christ has purchased them with his own blood. It's a great comfort. And as I finish, you know, maybe some of you here feel that you've got very little faith. And maybe you're even struggling to know if you're a Christian or not. Well, let me say to you, my dear friend, even little faith can save as long as there's faith in the Lord Jesus. It is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. Jesus saves to the uttermost those that call on his name. And you might feel very weak, but God will not forsake his own. You know, as one says, if you have even the grain of true faith in Jesus Christ, you will certainly get to heaven just as much as Paul or Calvin or Luther or these great men of old or women of old. If you have faith, even the tiniest faith, you'll be saved. And so if you lack much assurance, be comforted. God promises, I will not forsake. If you have faith in Christ, it was him who gave it to you. And the comfort is, he will be with you always. You know, what if you're here and you're not yet a Christian? Maybe you feel you've got no faith. Maybe you're thinking, well, what does it mean to have faith? Well, Spurgeon once used the following illustration, which I hope will be a help to you. He said, faith is like this. He said, imagine there's a three-story house. And there's a little boy upstairs in the bedroom on the third story. It's a big house, and there's the boy upstairs, and a fire breaks out in the stories below. And there's no way the boy can get down the stairs, but the father is standing outside the window on the ground level, outside. And so the boy is looking through the window, and the fire is there, but the boy cannot come down. And what does the father do? He says, don't worry, son. He says, you jump, and I'll catch you. Well, not an easy thing to do, is it? None of us enjoys jumping out of windows, and certainly not third floor windows. But the boy said, what am I going to do? I don't like jumping all the way, and father might not be strong enough, or I might jump in a way that he can't catch, or I might break both my legs, or I might die. It's not an easy thing to do, jumping out a third floor window. But just then, the flames come flashing through. And the smoke begins to enter the room. And the boy says, I better do something quicker. And so he jumps and his father catches him and hugs him. And now he says, we're together again. And that's faith. It is to take God at his word. It is to jump into his arms, as it were, to run from your sin, to turn from it and to trust the Savior and believe that he can save you. And my friend, time is short, eternity is real, and hell will engulf all who do not jump into the arms of the Savior. But if you hear his call this night, cast yourself upon him. He will do everything that we have considered for you. He will receive you and embrace you and love you and comfort you and forgive you and ultimately take you home to glory. And you can be sure of that. You can trust him. And I pray that tonight would be the occasion when the Lord draws you, just as you are in all of your need and sin, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he saves to the uttermost all that call upon his name. And that's the message we're to proclaim. It's a glorious gospel, the gospel of grace, all of God from beginning to end. And may it be that we proclaim it with boldness and clarity. And may it be that God in his purposes would draw many to himself, even in these days.